boring, he can understand what's expected of you. The first thing I want you to do is I'm going to send around an attendance sheet, okay? Would you please sign it and put your telephone number so when the snow starts to fly and I have to cancel class because of a snowstorm, then I can call you, okay? So we'll do that. Alright, so I'll send it. Go around. Okay? Then if you did not get a notebook, would you please, and you paid for a notebook, would you go back and get one out of the box back there? And all the notes are back there on the table also. So if you need them, you could do that. Someone asked me, there's no specific order for the notes. I'll just go through as we talk about them, and I'll shuffle them around for you as we go. And I apologize that I didn't get Genesis Punch for you. It's my secretary's fault. She's in here tonight, so no, it's my fault because I didn't give it to her to do, okay? But I did it, and that's the problem, okay? So make sure you pick up the notes. By the way, every class, the notes will be back on that table. So when you come in, just go back to the table. The notes will be there, and you can take them, okay? Let's take out your grading system and talk about what's required in this class. Get this out of the way so you don't get too upset, okay? I know that this is a tough assignment for you, but the grading system works accordingly. First of all, for the credit students. By the way, the difference between credit and audit, can somebody tell me what the difference is between those two?
$20.
$5 an
hour. Audit students do not necessarily have to take the exams or do any of these homework assignments that are in here. Okay. However, I highly recommend that you do take those, turn them in case you decide later on to change from audit to credit, and the Lord calls you in the ministry to do something later on, and then all you'll have to do is pay in the finances because we will already have your grades and everything on record. Okay? But really the difference is you're looking for a degree, and you're paying for a degree, okay? So that's the difference. Homework. This first one is going to be tough on you, but you're required in this class to read 10 chapters of the Old Testament per day. Okay? And the reason why is because if we're going to do a survey, you've got to know what the Old Testament says. And if Lee Madison were here, he's in heaven tonight, and he's listening to me, and he would want to be, he's chomping at the bit to give to you. But the bottom line is, Lee Madison would always come in my class and tell you what a difference reading the Old Testament made in his life and strengthened him as a Christian like nothing else could have ever done. And his last statement would be, so don't complain about it, just do it. So the bottom line is, I understand you got other homework assignments if you're a full-time institute student, I understand that. But if you can get in reading the Bible, set aside some of your other reading that you have, maybe you were reading the book of Proverbs or something else, and just concentrate on the Old Testament. 10 chapters a day. Personally, I can read 3 chapters in about 15 to 20 minutes, and I'm a slow reader. So in 45 minutes, you could read 9 chapters. So it really isn't a lot. You just need to discipline yourself, okay? Mm-hmm. Along with the homework, you have a homework sheet, okay? And what this is, again, I'm not asking you to give me a book when you do this, okay? I just want you, as you read a chapter, as you go through it, just sort of kind of highlight a couple of things that happened that stuck out in your mind, okay? Like maybe you met some new characters in this chapter, okay? And so you're going to put down, maybe you met Abraham and Sarah. And so you put down Abraham and Sarah, maybe a couple of events that took place. So if you had to, all of a sudden you take this sheet and go, I wonder where it is where Abraham and Sarah got together and God gave Abraham the promise. And you look down real quick through the chapter and go, oh, there it is. Just so you use it as a reference on a day-to-day basis, okay? Those of you who have been in my New Testament survey, I record a lot more than this, okay, in there. But because of the amount of volume of book, of the Old Testament in books, so all I want you to do is just briefly one or two things, an event, whatever. You don't have to spend a lot of time writing. I will not read it all, I promise you. This is not for my benefit. This is for whose benefit?
Mine.
Your benefit. Okay, I will do this myself personally with you, but it will not benefit me to go through and read every detail of your thing. I will just check off that you perform the assignment. okay? So, because I don't have time to read, how many students are in here? 30 times 45 lines, okay? There's no way, okay? I have been called to do other things than that, okay? So I just want you to have this. This will be required. This will be 20% of your grade. Because if you're reading the Bible and you know it because you're putting in the input, then that's knowledge, and you got it, okay? Attendance. Every class you'll attend, you receive 1 point. The total number of points will be 15. This will count 15% of your grade. Because if you're here, you're learning, and it goes toward your grade, okay? Quiz and test, there will not be a lot of quizzes. I will announce when they will be. I will tell you in detail what they will have on them. You will. There's no surprises with me. Other teachers maybe, but I was the kind of student that didn't do well in tests, and so I sympathize and empathize with many of you. So what I try to do is I try to tell you exactly what's going to be on there. You go home and study and spit it back to me, and you'll pass, okay? If any of you know me, I do not give really hard quizzes or tests. Midterm, okay? Your midterm, it won't be a paper, so you can cross the word paper out.
Sweet.
Your midterm test will be held on November the 2nd. It'll be worth 25% of your final grade. And again, I will tell you exactly what's going to be on it and what you should study for, okay? And then the final exam will be held on December 21st. And that, again, will be 25% of your grade. So there's the breakdown right there. And it equals 100 points. Hopefully I added correctly. And then turn your paper over. Here is your reading assignment. In case you forget how many chapters you read in one day, this week I gave you the reading assignment, Genesis 1 through 50, okay, so to speak. And so the whole book of Genesis this next week needs to be read by our next class. And then I'll try, we probably won't keep to this schedule. Even tonight we may not even get into Genesis, but we'll see. But I just want you to know that this is where we're going to try to stick to what we're going to cover in class. So if you'll notice, as you're reading, you'll be ahead of where we are in class. So you'll be able to participate and tell me what God has showed you, what you've learned, et cetera, et cetera. I love to teach by drawing information out of my students, okay? Because it tells me two things. Number one, that I've been a good teacher, number one. Number two, that you've been a good student. You've learned some things from God's Word. So I'll draw some things, like maybe tell me something you learned from the text that you read this week in the book of Genesis chapter 6. What information do you know? Tell me what you know. And again, you'll see, we'll learn a lot of things, and there'll be some things that not many of us will all agree or see on together, but it'll be an important thing, okay? So you'll have all those reading assignments. That's your list that you can place someplace and keep track and check them off as you go, okay? If you're like me, you like to check things off. Okay, next, this sheet right here. This will be available every week on the back table for you. This is the sheet that we will survey the text with, okay? So in other words, the book of Genesis will be here, and I will go through it. We will fill out every aspect of this. I will give you what the key words are. I will give you the key phrases, the key chapter, who the author is, when it was written, the place it covers, portraits of Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis, overall survey of the book, and then a brief outline. I'm talking about very brief, okay? And then we'll also add some notes of interest. I would, if I were you, bring another kind of notebook or other paper, because a lot of times when we get into notes of interest, there's a lot more than what's on the bottom of this little page, okay? So you might want to add some things, especially when we're talking about things like the flood and all kinds of things like that. Okay, I want you to remember that this is a survey class. This is not a detail class. It is a survey, okay? We will be tiptoeing through these books, okay? We don't have time to go verse by verse. You know, and again, some of these, you'll be glad we're not going verse by verse, okay? But the bottom line is we can't get hung up on any really one subject or one detail. We got to move along, okay? So just be understanding of that, okay? And I don't mind questions and stuff as long as it sticks to what it is. But again, to get into absolute specifics of everything, it's impossible. You can take Genesis course and get into that when we talk about Genesis, and you can know about what that's all about, okay? So that's your homework sheet, and that's your Bible survey sheet. The format of the class, just briefly, let me tell you what we're going to do in here. We'll again go through the sheet and talk about the different breakdown of the class. Then we'll begin to highlight some of the major events that happened in the text, in the book that we're studying. We'll talk about dates. We'll talk about specifics. We may pick apart some key events within there and really zone in on them for a little bit. But after we're done, you'll know what's going on in the whole book and the survey and stuff like that. I don't expect you on any test to remember all the information we give you. So again, you know that I will require that you know the key words. That's going to be an important thing for the book. And you will have some other assignments that are important, like how many of you, and we're going to check this in a minute, how many of you know all the books of the Old Testament in order? Would you raise your hand? Okay. I will guarantee this. By the time the end of this course, 15 weeks, everyone in this class will know all 39 books of the Old Testament in order. Okay. Even if I have to send my kids' tape home with you so you can hear it at night when you go to bed as the guy sings it. Because to be honest with you, that's the only way I can recite it myself, okay? When my son Darren was born, we got this tape that we sing Bible songs, something like that, and it had the books of the Bible. And every night as we were in the room next to his, we heard that little tape going, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, 2nd Kings, 1st Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra, Joel, and all the way through. Okay. And the only time if somebody asks me to make a list, I got to, Genesis, Exodus, So, but I guarantee by the time you're done, do not worry about this, you will have it down. You will know all 39 books of the Old Testament in order and how they go. So that's pretty much what we're going to do in this class. Now, hopefully you picked up a blank sheet of paper over on the table. I had a bunch of blank sheets over there. Did everybody pick up at least one? How many of you didn't pick up one? Raise your hand. Okay, would you guys pass some of them out for me? I want you to put your name on it at the top. And I want you to list the books of the Old Testament for me. This is your first quiz. It does not count.
Thank you.
Okay? And you will get it back. Okay? And it will be in your notebooks as a comparison, because by the time you go back to this again, you will have every one of them complete. I just want to show you the progress that you will have learned in our class. So put your name on the top and start with the book of Genesis. I will give you a clue. The last book is Malachi. Okay, so fill in the blanks in between, okay? I want you to pretend as we're going down here, we're traveling on a road, okay? And as we travel on the road, we're going to map out where the different books fall on this road. And so from week to week, we'll be filling this in so you get a picture of where things are. This was eye-opening to me. This was totally eye-opening to me. Because I thought that the Old Testament was in chronological order from Genesis to Malachi. And everything, and if you've taken a big picture Bible study, you know that that's not true. Okay? If you haven't, anybody not taking big picture Bible study in here, Old Testament, would you raise your hand? You have not? Okay. So at least I get to teach for you. Okay? Some things. Okay? But the bottom line comes down to is you will learn that a lot of these books, like for instance, this book right here underneath what should be Genesis, is the book of Job, which is like, what? You know? And Job deals with the oldest things of the whole earth in its book. And so as we go along, we'll fill these in. I've given you the first two, and we'll just keep these and add to these as we go so you understand where everything fits, because a lot of these are contemporary with certain books of the Bible and they are all at the same time, even though they may be at the way back of the Bible, they still don't fit way back in the Bible. They fit up here closer as we go along. You'll see as they fit up in here, okay? So just so keep this available. You'll be referring to it. You'll be adding to it every week as we go down the roadmap, and we look and see how things fit chronologically, how things are played out in the Old Testament. Okay, take your structure of the Old Testament, this sheet right here. Let's take a little bit and give you a little introduction. It'll help you understand what's going on here. Before we get into that, let me ask you a question. Why do you think it's important to study the Old Testament? Give me some reasons why you think it's important to study the Old Testament. Just raise your hand. Go ahead, Ruth.
All preachers in the New Testament use it.
Huh?
All the preachers in the New Testament use it.
All the preachers in the New Testament use it, so it must be important, okay? Why else do you think it's important? Why do we need to study the Old Testament? Go ahead, Bert.
A lot of it's historical. I mean, there's a lot of history in it.
A lot of history. It's the most historically correct history facts on the face of the earth today. Okay? So you're right. Go ahead, Bert. Okay, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. So, again, God says it's profitable. Okay? Someone else. Go ahead, brother. Excellent. It fills in a lot of the gaps of the New Testament that are explained through the Old Testament. Okay? One of the greatest things, and we'll talk about this as we go through, is that you'll see some great pictures in the Old Testament where God gives you illustrations of New Testament doctrine. Can someone think of one? Give me a picture that portrayed in the Old Testament that explains doctrinally in the New Testament. Go ahead, Dan.
Abraham offering his son Isaac.
Abraham offering his son Isaac, which is a picture in the New Testament of?
Christ being offered.
Jesus Christ being offered, okay? And can somebody give me another one?
Well, the serpent on the bread, even as the Son of Man must be lifted up.
Okay, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so that all the people could look and live, that Jesus Christ must be lifted up and so that people could trust him as their Savior. Good. Anybody think of another one? Go ahead, son.
The Passover,
okay? It's a great picture. Okay, where God in picture form, pictures about Israel, had to take the blood and put it on the top of the doorpost and the two side posts. And if you connect the dots, you get a cross. And it's a picture of there had to be a lamb, and he had to be the lamb, and then he had to be your lamb. And you see that progression in the book of Exodus. And, man, it's powerful. It had to be spotless, picture of Jesus Christ being sinless. So, again, there's a lot of pictures that you see in the Old Testament. Noah's Ark is a picture of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God closed the door. It's a picture of eternal security. So there's a lot of great pictures that you find in the Old Testament that help us doctrinally in the New Testament. Anybody else come up with another reason why we study? Go ahead, Dan.
Since it is a history of mankind, you can find a lot of practical applications, what not to do and what to do.
Good. Practically apply it to your everyday life. You know, a lot of people tell me, well, that's the Old Testament. I can't apply any of that to my life. Yes, you can. There's a lot of the Old Testament you can apply practically. You may not be able to fit it, what?
Doctrinally,
but you can fit it practically because God said you could, okay? Any other reasons why we study or why it's important? Why is it important? You can think of, go ahead.
You can see the fulfillment of
all the prophecies. Awesome. So you can see the fulfillment of what God has. It completes the New Testament. It completes the whole Bible. Because here you have the prophecies, and now you're watching them all come to pass. I mean, some of the greatest statistics have been in the prophecy coming true has been unbelievable, and it's really a point to show that, hey, you can trust the Word of God. You can believe it because they proclaimed it back here, and it came to pass exactly it was foretold in the Old Testament. And I know when we get to the minor prophets, you know, it's going to be a little dry, okay? but hopefully you'll understand them by the time we go through them. But we'll sort of kind of lump them. We won't go into specifics of them. If you want more detail, you can take that course, the Minor Prophets, and that can really be trying, okay? I've got an empty check course, praise the Lord, man, it can be tough, all right? But that's an important, okay? Why are you taking it? Why are you taking this time? You guys just lost your A.
Oh, I wish you would have said that. You lost your A now. Okay, Dave?
Because you're my favorite.
Oh.
You just got an A.
Oh, my God. Save your watch. It's kind of deep in here. Okay. We thought the floods in Louisiana were big.
Wow, man. Call the EPA. It's really getting thick in here. Okay. What else? What else? Why are you taking it? But give me some reasons why you're taking this course, other than it's required. Why are you taking it? Go ahead, Dave.
I want to be able to explain to someone right from creation to all the different times and dispensations and then give the answer for Christ coming on a cross. I want to be able to kind of wait and explain through that all and have a much greater understanding.
Good. Okay. Someone else? Why are you taking it? Go ahead.
Total honesty. Wednesdays are the hardest day for me to come to church.
Uh-huh.
Everything goes wrong on Wednesday. I'm wanting to get here every single Wednesday, and I thought if I'm accountable, I'll get my behind here.
Awesome.
Amen.
That's good.
That's
good preaching.
Someone else, why are you taking it? Why are you taking this stuff?
Here, friend.
My wife is. Okay? Because my wife is a peer pressure. Good. Okay. I'd like to be honest with you here. We're going to give you an invitation at the end of this. What else? Why are you taking it?
Personal reason why you're taking it. Anybody else? Go ahead, brother.
The people I minister to don't know the scripture at all, as opposed to just knowing a little.
Right. If any of you are ever going to the mission field and you run into people that don't know anything about the Bible, you can't start with Christ.
Amen.
They don't know Christ. They need to know the progression of where it goes. Have you seen that movie, E-Tao, before? Don't they talk about that in there? That they start in from Genesis and work all the way through it to bring them up to Christ. And so if you're going to a mission field that have not known anything about Christ, to a people that never heard about Jesus Christ, you can't start with Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. You have to present the whole thing as it goes, and that would be a blessing. Okay?
Anybody else? Why are you taking this? Why are you personally taking it?
Anybody get paid by somebody to take it? Not see me afterwards. Okay, no. Let's take the structure of the Old Testament and sort of kind of break this down so you get an understanding how God so uniquely laid this out. What you find in God has a pattern here. Somebody turn to Luke chapter 24 and look at verse 44 for me. Luke 24:44, and someone read that for me, if you will. Who's got it? Go ahead, brother.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me.
Okay? So you find that there's three divisions that are mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Luke, okay, about, by Jesus Christ. He defined how the Old Testament was broken down. What there was again, Pat?
In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, the Psalms.
Okay. So what you have here in front of you is somewhat that breakdown, okay? You have the three different divisions of the Old Testament. The first one on the top there, as you look across the top, the first one is the historical. The history, or the law, as Christ put it. Okay? The historical. And the historical portion of the Old Testament is made up of 17 books. And of course, they're listed underneath that: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Joseph, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. in there deals with the history of the Jews and the history of mankind. Okay? And so it's broken down into 17. The next across the top, you find the practical. Or, I'm sorry, poetical. Poetical. And what you have is called the writings or the Psalms in Luke chapter 24 there. And that deals with five books of the Old Testament. The poetical books deal with the five books of the Old Testament. They consist of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. Okay? And then, of course, the last section that Christ talked about was the prophetical. The prophetical part of the Old Testament, which deals with prophecy, where God spoke to the prophets and the prophets wrote down or had a scribe write down what God predicted or prophesied what would happen in different settings in different places. About his second coming, about his birth, about which kings would be on throne, which countries would come in and take someone over, etc., etc. All deals with prophecy. And by the way, God put that in 17 different books also. So you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay? Alright, so you have this perfect symmetrical 17 historical, 5 poetical, 17 prophetical. Now, let's go on to the historical. And we see those first 5 books, which consist of a term called the what? Pentateuch. Anybody know what that word means?
Five.
Five books. That's what that word means, the Pentateuch. These are the most sacred writings of a Jewish person, okay? I even refer to them even to this day. Some include this in what they call the Torah, okay? They name it the Torah also, but the Pentateuch are the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And then, of course, the last 12 books that are listed here are other, what we call other historical. And the way I remember other historical is the word hope. O-H. Hope. Okay? Other historical books. Which, again, reference what's happening to Israel, what's happening to their future, etc., etc. Now, the poetical books, there is no real breakdown in there, but as we go over to the prophetical books, we find that this is broken down into what we call the major and the minor prophets. And we see, again, that there are 5 major prophets. Which really coincides with the historical books over here. We see that those are 5 also, okay? And then we find how many minor prophets, class?
12.
There are 12 minor prophets. And so thus you have in the middle there, you have the number of books in the Old Testament being how many?
39.
The number of books in the New Testament are 27. Total number of books in the whole Bible are... Take your Bible. Let's turn to John chapter... I believe it's 5. Let me look real quick. John chapter 5, look at verse 39. So 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, total books of the Bible, 66. Now what we find in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus tells these people a very important thing. He said, search the what?
Scriptures.
For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus told them to search the scriptures. Now, what scriptures did they have back in the Gospel of John?
Old Testament.
And how many books of the Bible were there?
39.
Of the Old Testament?
39.
And what verse is that in?
39.
just a coincidence. Just a coincidence that God told you to search the scriptures and you use verse 39, and there's 39 books of the Old Testament. Okay? And it's chapter 5, which I don't know what significance that might be, other than the five books of the Pentateuch, but again, that's stretching. But he says they are they, those scriptures, those Old Testament, are they which testify of me, he says. So the Old Testament even testifies of Jesus Christ being God come in the flesh and being the Messiah that Israel was so looking for, and they ended up crucifying. Okay? So again, that's the breakdown of the Old Testament, so that you can see the structure is laid out in a way that God is symmetrical. It's so cool to watch how God just places this all this way, and he breaks it down, and so it's balanced. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And I appreciate how he does that. All right, let's take let's look at a couple things that I think are important about understanding why study the Bible. You don't have these notes, but I'm just going to give you a couple things, what I've written down. I'll give you these later on. You don't have to take notes. Just listen to what I'm going to show you here, okay? And then we're going to look at some maps and look at some things I think are very important to understanding the Old Testament. One of the things that I think we study the Old Testament, as was mentioned, there's many things, but I think it's because it's a lot of time it's neglected because it's the most misunderstood. Okay? And so people, when they get, they determine every year in January they're going to start reading the Old Testament, read the Bible through. They get to about Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and they're counting the knops on the candlesticks, and the so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they stop about right there and go, man, if this, I don't understand what in the heck this is. What's a knop, okay? Who knows what a knop is, okay? At the bottom line, they stop and they go, if this is how it's going to be the rest of the book, I'm stopping right here. And so because they don't understand or understand what the purpose is, then they stop and they don't really go on. Let me help you understand something. You cannot say, I've read the Bible through from cover to cover unless you've read every word of the Bible from cover to cover.
Mm-hmm.
You can't skip through the begins and say you've read the whole Bible. Right?
No.
So when you go through the Bible, those begets have a significance. Maybe not to you, and maybe you don't understand why, but those begets have a very big significance.
Amen.
And they will play out in the future significance in prophecy. But as you go through there, I want you to understand that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, that every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. When you pick up this book and you start reading those books of the Old Testament and those words that are tough and those names, oh my goodness, some of the names, okay? You need to go through, even though you don't pronounce them right, you're reading every word of God.
Amen.
And it's in here for a purpose. God put it in here for a purpose. It's not just random to cause you to stumble. God has a purpose for every word in this book. And so when you read it, you have to understand that God preserved this book 4,000 years plus, maybe even right now, probably 6,000 years. God has preserved his word for you to have today, 6,000 years later. Moses, or Adam and Eve, goes back to 4,000 B.C. 4,000 B.C., gang. We're in 2008 A.D., that's 6,005, so to speak. So the bottom line is, God has preserved this for you for a purpose. And so when you go to this book, do not approach the Bible just like it's any book that you pick up in a store someplace or some newspaper article that you're going to read. This is the words of God to you today. And it'll help you with your perspective when you read this. God, what are you trying to show me in here? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to help me to apply? What historical lesson are you trying to teach me so I won't make the same mistake again? What is the purpose of this, God? And as you go through and look at every word, as you read every word, realize that it's there for a reason. You may not understand what it's there for, but it's there for a reason, and God has it for you. And so as you go through and you read it, and you underline, hey, you can mark up your Bible. If you find something that's significant, you underline it, man. Just highlight it. There's some neat things in there. You'll find that God will just all of a sudden just open up and show you, and it'll be important for you to understand it. Now, will you understand everything you read? Probably not. At least the first time you read through it. You say, I got to read the Old Testament more than just once. If you want to really understand the New Testament, you have to read it several times through. I like to get in a plan where you can read the Bible through every year, through completely, from cover to cover. If you read three chapters a day, starting January 1, by December 31st, you get through the whole Bible. And only take 15 minutes a day. So if you could go through the Word of God, you know, this is God's intricate love letter to us. This isn't something that we read once. You know, when Louise used to write me love letters and I used to write her love letters, she wrote love letters, I put them in my back pocket and every once in a while I'd pull them out. Mine, she kept in, you know, boxes and in drawers, and she'd read them every, you know, again, it's something that helps us to really get to know and be intimate with God and understand what He's doing with mankind. The other thing is, by studying the Scripture, you discover contemporary applications to everyday life. I mean, hey, you want to know how to handle your wife? Go to Solomon, who had how many wives and how many concubines? Okay? You can learn that you better appreciate that you only have one, okay?
Yeah.
You're the husband of one wife, okay? Because if you had to say goodnight to all those women, oh my goodness. Can you imagine?
You spent more time talking to her than you did to me tonight. And you kissed her more and longer than you've kissed me tonight.
I can't even imagine. So you can learn some really practical things by learning what the Bible says, okay? Why do we study the Bible? Because the Bible is incomplete without the Old Testament. We said that. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ would be undefined without the Old Testament. Because Isaiah 53 talks about His ministry and what He came for. And by the way, in the Jewish Bible, Isaiah 53 is missing.
Yeah.
It goes Isaiah 51, 52, 54, 55, 56. Isaiah 53 is missing in the Jewish Bible. Because it talks about Jesus Christ, and they don't want to believe in Him, so just get rid of the evidence. Take out chapter 53. Okay? I'll never forget, I witnessed to a Jewish man in Rondacoit. We were knocking on doors, and he said, I suppose your Bible has Isaiah 53. I go, yeah, it has it right here. He goes, well, mine doesn't. It's like, he admitted it? But I didn't know that until that time, that it was missing out of the Jewish Bible. The historical setting of Christianity is furnished by the Old Testament. It didn't just emerge the New Testament out of a vacuum, okay? Jesus, Paul, all the apostles all refer to the Old Testament. And so over 600 illustrations mentions of the Old Testament are in the New Testament, 600 times, 600 references. The key revelations of God are found in the Old Testament. That God is a sovereign creator, that man is a sinner in need of salvation, that God is holy and He judges sin, that God is love and He offers salvation to sinful man, that God is a savior and that He would be born to die for the sins of mankind, that man is saved by faith and not by works. Israel was sovereignly chosen to be God's channel of the redemptive message to the whole world. We learn that in the Old Testament. All history will culminate at the throne of the sovereign Lord. We learn that in the Old Testament. So we know that a lot of things that are in the New Testament, miracles, play a key part in making way for the climactic miracle of Jesus Christ raising from the dead. All those are in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is spiritual food for the Christian. Somebody look up Romans 15:4 for me. Someone look up 1 Corinthians 10:6. Who's got that one? 1 Corinthians 10:6. Who's got it? Go ahead, Dave. 1 Corinthians 10:11 is another scripture verse. Who's got that one? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Louise? Okay. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. What's it say? Pat, you have it? Go ahead.
Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
So it's written aforetime for our what?
Learning.
Learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Okay? 1 Corinthians, the first one, Dave? 10:6.
Now these things were our examples, to the extent we should not lust after evil things, but they also lusted.
Okay, so you give me an illustration of how the people lusted and God killed those people. 23,000 people in one day were killed, 24,000 total in the Old Testament. And so God, Paul the Apostle used that as an example for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 or 11, Louise.
Okay. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
So it's written for our admonition. So there is a unique importance. Don't let any New Testament Christian tell you that we don't need the Old Testament today. You need it because it's for your admonition, for your learning, so you can put things together. So I know people tend to be dispensational on you, and they say, well, dispensational, the Old Testament wasn't for us, that's the law, et cetera, et cetera. That doesn't apply to Christians today. You know, you're right doctrinally, but you're not right historically and practically. There are three ways to interpret Scripture, in case you've never heard this, if you're new. Okay, this is important. There are three applications of Scripture. There's the historical application. There is the doctrinal application of Scripture. And there is what I call the practical, what's another word? Spiritual, inspirational application. Every Scripture at least has one of those applications, okay? And most of the time it's historical application. But many Scriptures that you read have more than just one. For instance, if we look at the Passover, it has a historical application. It has a practical application. Give me one practical application you learned from the story of the Passover.
Trust God.
Trust God. Do exactly what you're told, when you're told, how you're told, and with the right attitude. Right? So there's a practical illustration. What's the doctrinal application? When I see the blood, it's a picture of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So again, there are three applications of every Scripture. The most important one we look at primarily is this one. This is where you look at first. Who is it talking to? What's it talking to them about? Is it something like, for instance, if you have to go out and kill two turtle doves because you sinned today and you have to sacrifice a bullock, you read that in the book of Numbers or Exodus, does that apply to you doctrinally today? No. Praise God. How do you remember what you got to do? Let's see. I did this today, and this takes two turtle doves, one turtle dove. Oh, where do I find a turtle dove? I don't even know. I don't have an oxen in my barn either. Now what am I going to do? I mean, can you imagine having to go through all that? Doctrinally, I don't have to do that.
No.
I have to trust Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God.
Amen.
So when you go to Scriptures, they have application. So to say the Old Testament doesn't apply, you're looking at primarily doctrinal, but hey, it applies here and here. The majority of it applies those two. So you can learn a lot of things and apply a lot of things. You learn about the fear of God in the Old Testament, that God doesn't play. We like to manipulate God to do things the way we want Him to do things.
That's
or we think He is. He doesn't play like that. He says, this is how it goes. And when it goes, this is how it goes. And if you don't abide by it, it's gone. The Old Testament. So you learn that. You learn to respect and fear God. Does fear mean that you don't even approach Him because you're so scared and you're fearful? You know, I used to be an electrician before I got in the ministry, okay? And I've watched what 277 volts does to a 300-pound man, okay? It makes it fly through the air with the greatest of ease, okay? I had a guy one time, he was doing ballast, twice in life ballast, and it was 277 volts. And I told him, as soon as you take and disconnect the wires, because you couldn't shut the lights off because it was a whole floor of like 300, 400 desks. You couldn't shut the lights off because everybody would be in the dark. So I said, when you unplug and take the wires off, you make sure you put that wire nut back up there. And this guy's going up. I just caught it the corner of my slow motion. I see him stepping up the rung, and there's that wire without a wire nut on it. And all of a sudden he goes, ding! And I mean, that thing hit him in the head, and he was standing on an aluminum ladder.
Oh,
and
no.
He took the full brunt, and he went flying across the secretary's desk. He knocked, back then they didn't have computers on the desk, he had a typewriter. He knocked all her in-basket, all her papers. He came flying in like a 747 into an aircraft carrier. And you know what? I said to him, go back up. Go back up and look it up. No, go back up. And now he goes up there and he's testing the wire to make sure that it's shorted out. Or, you know, he's really respectful of that. And another guy that walked in there into a transformer room with a crescent wrench in his back pocket, and he touched the bus bar and it had 4,000 volts. Okay? Good thing he wasn't really grounded. He had rubber shoes because he didn't get all 4,000. But he touched that bus bar, and that crescent wrench was in his back pocket. And when we got to him, he was complaining because his cheek was like on fire, he said, okay? And when we checked it out, we found out that he had Brandon in his cheek forever, time and eternity, crescent.
Oh, wow.
When I saw that, I really got respectful of electricity, man. I really got respectful of electricity. And so when you hear about things that God does to people, you don't manipulate or play God as a puppet. You respect him and have an awe for him, of who he really is. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Old Testament. Because, again, it shows us how we stand in awe to God. There is a purpose for the Old Testament, and I think there's four of them. If you want to take these down, you could. And just write four words down. The first one is foundation. The purpose of the Old Testament gives us the foundation. It talks about the origin of the universe. It talks about the origin of man. It talks about the origin of sin. It talks about the origin of the Hebrew nation. And every New Testament doctrine, like we said, has its origin in the Old Testament. So it's a foundation. Number two, it's a preparation. It's a preparation. When you read the Old Testament, it prepares you to reveal, what it does is it reveals God sending forth his Son through a nation. And so it prepares the nation and it prepares us to receive Christ as the Savior. So, again, it shows you what the different kingdoms are. And we'll learn about this as we go through. There's two kingdoms that are here on earth today. One is the kingdom of God and the other is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk about that later. I'm not going to spend a lot of time right now talking about it, but it's preparing you. Number three, it's an illustration. The other purpose for the Old Testament is to give an illustration. The Old Testament is a picture gallery of types and truths and symbols. Do you know that Joseph is a type of Christ in over 153 plus times? That you could look at the life of Joseph and see Christ 153 times plus in just Joseph alone? It's an illustration. So when you're going through there, make sure you look for the pictures of Christ through the Old Testament. And then last, it's a demonstration. It's a demonstration. And it's a practical book that shows us the failures and the successes of the people of God. How many of you have ever failed God? Would you raise your hand? How many failed God within the last hour? Would you raise your hand? And you know what? We get to see the successes and failures of God's people in the Old Testament. And you see God's power. And you see what it will happen if you have unbelief and sin, and what God will do, and we're reprimanded by that admonition. So again, it prepares us, it also demonstrates to us what God can do. Now, one of the things that's so important for you to understand is the geographical part of the Old Testament. And so basically tonight I want to introduce you to the map so that you understand where key things are, because you're going to read some things and you're going to go, where is that? What is that all about? And I know men don't like directions, okay, because we don't ask for them. But I want to show you the maps so you can see where different areas are. So the first map I want you to look at real quick is a map of the Old Testament world that looks just like this. One of the things I will tell everybody is that you ought to get out your colored pencils and color in the water so everything doesn't blend together. And I'll point out a little bit about what there are in water. You might want to put a little couple of waves in there with your pencil so you know what it is. But there, first of all, the first thing I want to just talk about is the bodies of water that are mentioned and that are important. The first one is the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to the left, right here. The Mediterranean Sea. Okay? That is the island of Cyprus, by the way, in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, if you want to label that. That's an island of Cyprus. Okay? And the Mediterranean Sea is also called the what sea? The Great Sea. The Great Sea. So if you want to put that in there so you remember if someone ever refers to it, it's called the Great Sea. The Mediterranean Sea is probably one of the most significant seas in all of Bible history because it's mentioned several times. Okay? And it's probably the largest body of water we'll deal with in this area. Okay? The next body of water that's talked about is down below the Mediterranean Sea. Right by the word Egypt, you'll see that it's called the Nile River. The Nile River. Okay? It's like what most people do about their sin. They have denial. It's not a river in Egypt either, okay? Denial, okay? And that's a body of water. What's it famous for? Anybody tell me about the Nile? Anything they know about the Nile River? Moses was cast in the Nile River, okay? And that's how he was survived, okay? Then you have the Red Sea. And it's not spelled Reed Sea. New experts say that Moses and the children of Israel went through the Reed Sea in ankle-deep water up closer, up in here, and it was a marshland. And I say, how did Pharaoh and all his people drown in ankle-deep water? That really is a miracle. So it was the Red Sea, and they crossed somewhere down in this area, and I'll show you that when we get to that, okay? The next sea is called the Dead Sea. It's this little round piece to the right of the Mediterranean, in the lower right. It's called the Dead Sea. Anybody know why it's dead? The high salt content, okay? It is the lowest body of water on the face of the earth, okay? It is below sea level, the lowest you can go, below sea level. Next week, I forgot to include this, but next week I'll give you a profile map of the land of Israel, and you'll see how low the Dead Sea is in a cutoff section of the land that we're looking at, okay? The next sea is above that. It's a river. It's called the what river? It's all already labeled for you.
Jordan.
The Jordan River. Okay, so if you think about it, someone helped me a long time ago, and maybe this will help you, okay? If you were to take the map and put it up here like this, and it were to fall to the ground and lay flat on the ground in front of you like this, and you were to describe where everything is, you would say that the Mediterranean was over here. The Nile River was over here. The Dead Sea was up here. The Jordan River was right here. And so it's helpful to identify and remember where things are. If you make this like a big, huge rug and it falls to the ground, and you'll remember where things are. Okay? the lake up above the Jordan River is the Lake Mira, or excuse me, it's the Sea of Galilee. That little round thing above the Jordan River, the first one, is the Sea of Galilee. And there's another little lake above that called Lake Merom, M-E-R-O-M. Then there's some other bodies of water that you're familiar with because of the news today. The first one is down here. It's called the Persian what?
Gulf.
The Persian Gulf. What famous event took place there recently?
Gulf War.
The Gulf War. Okay? The Persian Gulf. Then the Persian Gulf breaks up here a little ways. By the way, we'll talk about this. This is the area of the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
All in this area. Right here in the right part of this map is where the Garden of Eden was. Okay?
Yep.
And what you find, you got two rivers. You got the Euphrates and the Tigris River. Here's how you keep them separate. The Tigris River is on top. And the Euphrates is below it because it's Euphrates. It's afraid, okay? It's afraid, so it's below it. It's afraid. It's afraidy cat, okay? Okay? So that's how I remember it. Then way up top, you have the Caspian Sea. Those are the most significant bodies of water that you'll deal with. The rest of them, you know, you won't have to deal with them a lot. The other thing you'll have to know is where several different locations are mentioned, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to take this map because it explains a little bit. It has darkened Mediterranean in it, just so you can see this, just briefly. And some important land masses that you need to know in cities, you have Egypt down here in the lower left, okay? So when you talk about, watch carefully, when you talk about Abraham going from the Ur of the Chaldees down here, he goes up around here, and he goes down into this area and goes down into Egypt. He had quite a trek. He didn't get on the expressway on the Ur exit or entrance, okay, and get off at the Egypt exit just like this. Why? What's in here? There's desert in here. Okay? There's a huge desert. Anybody know what country? It's the Arabian Desert.
Arabian,
no.
Yeah.
And the Syrian Desert is up a little higher, but the Arabian Desert, anybody know what countries it is?
Saudi Arabia.
Saudi Arabia. Okay? And so it helps for you to understand. Then, of course, you have Edom down below here, Edomites. You'll hear about them. Okay, that's not some disease you get. Okay? Judah in Israel, when they split, they're located where they are. Moab, you hear the Moabites, is there near the Dead Sea. Ammonites are above where the word Israel is. Then you have Syria above that, which is the region of Syria. Now, not to be confused with Assyria.
Mm-hmm.
They're two different things, and we'll explain that when we get to talking about how the tribes split and who attacked the Israel tribes and who attacked Judah and where they came from. And it was Assyria that was involved in Babylon, okay? Then, of course, you have Babylon, which today is what? Iraq. Very significant in the news. A lot of things happen in Babylon and a lot of things. Then you have Media, which is up here. And below it is a country called Persia. Okay? And those are the most important major cities or major countries listed there. The next map I just briefly want you to see is this map of Palestine showing memorable places and times as patriarchs. Okay? Many of you know about the Philistines, but you didn't know that they were located on the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea right here. The Philistines, okay? And of course, the Canaanites were up here. The Perizzites, the Jebusites, Edom, Moab, the Amorites are right there. Sodom and Gomorrah probably was where near close to the Dead Sea. Okay? They don't have an exact location. That's why you have a little question mark next to it. But someone has pointed out to me, and I don't know how truthful this is, that when you have a nuclear blast, that one of the byproducts of a nuclear blast is salt, and that the reason why they think maybe the Dead Sea is so salty is because when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, he crashed the atoms together and caused a nuclear blast, possibly, and that's why the sea is so dead and salty. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. I just put that out like someone's suggestion, but sounds good to me, okay? Find Jericho on the map, okay? Jericho.
Do a lot with a little.
And so that's significant when we talk about them going into the land of Jericho, into the land of promise. They come up through this area, then they cross right there, and the first city they come to when Israel goes into the promised land is Jericho. And so you see a little bit more close how different things are. And as we go, I'll give you other maps to show you where all the different tribes settled, et cetera, et cetera, so you understand as you're reading what's going on. But I just want you to be familiar with some of the major things. The climate of that area in Palestine is the same latitude as the southern USA. So around Jerusalem, Israel, it's like being in Florida. So that's the kind of climate you have. There's two seasons. There's the warm, dry summers, and there's cool, wet winters, which are November to March. So, again, a lot of that plays into understanding what goes on. Any questions up to this point? Any questions or comments that you want? Anybody ever been to Israel or over that area to visit them?
I've been to Iraq.
You've been to Iraq. So what was it like over there? Hot? Very hot. Very hot. See the world over there, man. I'll tell you. Anybody got any questions or thoughts or comments up to this point? What we've learned? You did pretty good. Okay. All right, let's get into talking about the book of Genesis and really give you a little bit of what's happening in the book of Genesis. Take out your roadmap, first of all. Years ago, I went to a walk through the Bible, Old Testament seminar. If you get a chance to go to a walk through the Bible, Old Testament seminar, go. It is fantastic, okay? You'll feel a little funny, but go anyways. Because they make you do all kinds of gestures. They make you memorize different words.
Yeah.
And by the time you're done, you'll know every aspect of the Old Testament just by one word description. One thing they came up with was a coloring book for kids that I used because it's so effective. They also have these cards that the kids could use as flashcards to teach you the books of the Bible what the key words of them are, okay? And in this one, if you can see it, okay, this was the book of Genesis, and Genesis tells how God created the universe and everything in it in the big ending. The big end, the beginning, okay? So what you have in the beginning, you have Genesis, and that's what the book of Genesis. So the key word to the book of Genesis is beginning, okay? Beginning. And I want you to take this little paper right here, this Genesis, because it sort of kind of gives you a synopsis. I was going to... Don't sell these, by the way, okay? This is out of a textbook, okay? So I can get sued and go to jail, okay? So don't sell this, all right? Okay. This is through a book called Talk Through the Bible by Wilkerson, okay? And he has very aptly put in this format. I'm trying to put this on a PowerPoint. If anybody understands PowerPoint and can help me do this, I would really appreciate you, okay? And what I'm going to try to do is try to get this so that it flows in so I have these in my computer instead of on these piece of garbage piece of paper, okay? But what he does is he's able to give you a whole synopsis of the book in this little chart. And it's really cool how he does this. So what you have in the focus at the very top, you have in chapters 1, verse 1 through 11, verse 9, you have four of the most major events in the history of mankind. You have creation, the fall, the flood, and you have the creation of nations, okay? And so, and then in chapters 11, verse 10 through 50, verse 26, you have the lives of four people. That breaks down the whole book of Genesis in those two different things. So here you look at this whole book of Genesis, 50 chapters, and you can break it down to its lowest common denominator in dealing with four events and four people. That's it, the whole book. Okay? And then he goes through and gives you a little bit of a breakdown, a little bit more breakdown of who those four events are and the four people. And then the topics that are covered in there, the beginning of the human race, which is historical aspect, and then the beginning of the Hebrew race, which is biographical, and you'll see the biography of all those people that God began in the leadership of the nation of Israel as he was forming it. The place it takes place at is the Fertile Crescent, which is in Eden and Haran, which we showed you on your map, was on the far over by Babylon, by the Tigris and Euphrates. By the way, when you read the book of Genesis, you'll see those rivers mentioned. Okay? And that whole area was lush and fertile. What's it like today over there? Is it still lush and fertile? No. It's wasteland, okay? It's desert, dry. Anybody been to the Persian Gulf? Anybody visited over there? You know, everybody tell you, who's been over there, Persian Gulf? Everybody, go ahead. Andrew, what's it like over there around the Persian Gulf?
It's pretty, right on the water.
Yeah, right on the water, but you go past that?
About 5-10 miles out, it's just desert.
Really? So God took care of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. They went down to paradise, so to speak, and he just, it's wasteland now. It's desert. You can't use it. Will he use it again? Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. I don't know. But the bottom line is, it's beautiful right around the Gulf area, real close. I've heard it's like some of the most gorgeous piece of property and fertile things that grow there are great. However, the other part of this was taking place in Canaan, which was over by Jerusalem in the Mediterranean Sea. That's where the other events have taken place. As you see Abraham leaving the area of Ur, going to Haran, then going back down into Egypt, and finally settling up into the area of Jerusalem. The time of this takes place about 2,000 years of history. From 4004 B.C. to 2090. Okay? So the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover almost 2,000 years. How many of you, that's a shock? You've never heard that before. Raise your hand. For a long time, I had no clue that that was true. 2,000 years go past between Adam and Eve and the creation, or Adam and Eve being created by God, and by the time you get to the Tower of Babel, 2,000 years. You think, as you read it, it's like the next year happens, and the next year happens, and the next year happens. There's 2,000 years. And then the last four events, the four people that are talked about in the last 40 chapters or 39 chapters, only deal with 193 years. Quite a contrast. And really even 30 years, because it only deals with Jacob, and then Joseph covers 93 years of history himself. So again, it's wild when you get into the study of the Old Testament and you learn, wow, that these things didn't happen like one on top of another on top of another. Which tells me this. When we read the New Testament, we think of events like the rapture of the church and the tribulation. And we think it's going to happen what? Immediately following. Between the rapture and the tribulation may not happen right away. It may not happen instantaneously. It may happen 5 years, 10 years, 15. It may not happen. So quit assuming things. Like you assume when you read the book of Genesis, this is all in a row. No, because again, it may not happen that way. God may have a purpose in taking his his church out in the preparation of beginning for the tribulation, he may have a timetable for everything to begin to fall apart so that he can deal with those Jews. So it may be instantaneous. I don't know. It never says, does it? So when it doesn't say, don't assume things. Okay, because you get in trouble when you assume. Okay? All right, questions up until this point? All right, let's begin to look at some things. We'll go for a couple minutes and then we'll dismiss, okay? And we'll call it a night, okay? The book of Genesis, take your chart that you filled in. And let's fill this in, okay? Let's go through. In fact, why don't you take a couple minutes break and take a stretch? You guys have been sitting for a while. This is your first night. I don't want to burn you out all one night. Let's just take a stretch. Word. Okay, the key word in this book is what? What did we say?
Beginning.
Okay. Beginning. In the beginning. Okay, or beginnings. Okay. The key verse here is Genesis. There's two of them. Genesis 3 verse 15 and Genesis 12 verse 3. And I want to take the time to read these because I want you to see them and to know what they say. Okay? Genesis 3:15. Would somebody read that for me? Okay, go ahead, Andrew.
Now with an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay? Now, to the average person who just reads that, they go, why is that an important verse?
Remember
Right, it's talking about a prophecy about Jesus Christ. That he will do what to Satan?
Bruise his head.
Bruise his head, okay? And Satan will only bruise his heel, okay, so to speak. So Satan will be destroyed by Jesus Christ, but Satan will not destroy Jesus Christ himself, okay? So it's a key verse for prophecy. In Genesis 12:3, who's got it? Go ahead, Elise.
And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, why is that a key verse?
Because it's talking about Abraham, the children of Israel, and that if they're God's people, blessed people, and anybody that's nice to them, God will be nice to them too.
This is what's called the Abrahamic covenant with Israel. You know, bless them to bless thee and curse them to curse thee. Someone sent me this thing. If you want a copy of it, I'll print it out and have it next week. But someone showed me the last several years the major catastrophes and events that have taken place in nature, that it coincides with what's going on with Israel and how the United States is treating Israel and what is going on at the exact time that these major catastrophes, it's usually the United States is doing something that goes against the nation of Israel. And so, either this is the weirdest coincidence or, but it goes like one right after another and shows. So if you'd like, any of you like a copy of that article, would you raise your hand if you want to? Okay, so I'll have it for you. Betty, will you remind me? Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you, man. Anybody know of a good secretary? Okay. The key chapter is Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. And we found that the Abrahamic covenant was in chapter 12, okay? I'll call it the AC, the Abrahamic covenant, for sake of writing, okay? And it was given as chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But it was ratified. What do we mean by that?
It's kind of changed a little bit.
It was ratified, meaning it was changed. The Abrahamic covenant was ratified in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. And through both of those, there were three promises given. Okay? And this is important to understand. There were three promises given in these covenants, this covenant to Abraham. Number one, the promise of a great land. And that was Genesis 15 and verse 8. The second was the promise of a great nation, that Israel would become a great nation. Not only would they just have land and have a promise of a land that God provided for them, he would make them a great nation. And he said that in the original Abrahamic covenant in chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. And then also the third thing, that they would be a great blessing. They would get a great blessing from God. And this was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, when God says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them who curse them. And so you find three purposes for this Abrahamic covenant. God was telling them they'd have a great land, they'd be a great nation, and they would have great blessings connected to them. Okay? Who is the author of this book, class?
Moses.
Moses.
And God.
Moses, okay? And even though Genesis ends 300 years before Moses was born, the scripture gives direct testimony to Moses as being the author in Exodus chapter 17.
That's right.
And in verse 14. And in John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47, Jesus tells us.
That's right. Who wrote it?
Who wrote it?
He knows.
So if you don't believe him, who are you going to believe? So Jesus tells that Moses is the author. Okay? Now, the date of its happening was, again, 4004 B.C. Now, what is it about B.C. that we need to remember when it talks about the date B.C.? It
goes backwards.
You go backwards. So you start at 4004 as Adam and Eve, and you start going backwards to zero, which then begins A.D., which then begins to be, you know, the year of our Lord, okay? So, events take place from 4000 BC to approximately, and by the way, you may see one place say 2000 years or whatever. Dates are very arbitrary. Okay? They're just guidelines. You cannot hold them to specifics. Anybody know why?
Because the calendar changed three times?
Calendar changes. Historical things, documents were destroyed. Okay, so again, for the most part, by the way, the Old Testament is really the only still available, still tangible piece of history that goes back this far. There isn't anything else. Okay, you have the Bible, and that's it. Okay, now, it's written about 1446 to 1445 B.C., Now, when we talk about the keyword being beginning, if you look at the purpose, again, I just want you to abbreviate this and write down just very minimal things here, but the purpose of this was to present the beginning of everything. Genesis presents the beginning of everything. It presents the first universe or world, okay? And that's Genesis 1, verses 1 to 25. The first man and woman. Who came first?
Man. God.
Who came first? God was always there. But who came first? Man. And then where did a woman come from? Out of a man. Okay. Hold on there as long as you can, guys. No. See, my wife is so offended she left. Okay. You find the first Sabbath. And man and woman is Genesis 1, verse 26 through chapter 2. The first Sabbath is chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. We're supposed to observe the seventh day and make it a day of what?
Rest.
The first marriage, Genesis 2, verses 22 to 24.
No.
Oh, no.
It's my favorite movie. I'd rather take one night and have a movie night. Princess Bride.
That's right.
I'll never forget, Mark Brown and Cheryl and I and my wife were in the movie theater, and we were about the only ones in, and that guy came out and goes, marriage, and we just... The first sin is mentioned in the Bible, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 in the book of Genesis. First sacrifice and salvation was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 21. The first family is mentioned. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. By the way, just to put in a little thing, God didn't have perfect children. So don't get discouraged if you don't have perfect children. Because if God couldn't raise perfect children, how in the world do you think you're going to raise perfect children? Just a little side note, okay? And even the first family didn't have a perfect child, okay? There's a Cain in every one of you, okay? Raise Cain. No, okay. Number 8, another first is first civilization in chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. First civilization, 4, 16 through 21. The first government is in chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. The first nation, chapter 11. And the first mention of Israel is in chapter 12 through 50. Chapters 12 through 50. So any reason why it's beginning? What?
Interesting how Israel's in 12.
12, yep. 12 tribes. Just coincidence. Okay, we're going to stop there. We're going to pick this up next week and finish this. Any questions or comments up to this point? Again, you won't have to remember everything.